Now then, we are in the middle of looking at this multifaceted cycle of judge and deliverance. So let me just remind you of what we have already considered. The enemy here, if you bear in mind, there are several cycles in the book of Judges. The children of Israel go away from God, and he puts them in the hand of the oppressor, the enemy, and then they cry out to God, and he provides a judge who delivers them, and they are victorious over the enemy. So that's a cycle, and it's repeated several times. So we are in this cycle, which is multifaceted. It's quite complicated. And the enemy we've been looking at is Jabin and his cruel commander, Sisera. And then God raised a judge. And the judge in this case, for the first time, was a woman, Deborah. Deborah. And she came from the south. But here, it's not the judge who delivers the children of Israel. That's why it's so complicated. God raises, he uses Deborah as a prophetess to call this man from the north, who is called Barak, Barak, and he is the one who delivers Israel. He's full of fear, but with the encouragement of Deborah, Barak meets the enemy on Mount Tabor. And if this is going to work, we're going to have a map come up on the screen now so that you can see some of these locations. Mount Tabor is towards the middle of the land. It's just south of the Sea of Galilee, near Jezreel. And on that mountain, Barak and the army of the children of Israel, no resources, but they had God on their side. And then in the valley was Sisera and his iron chariots, all the weapons and the resources. And God intervened, and God gave that miracle which the children of Israel needed. And they routed the enemy. So that's where we got to last time. Have we come to the place where we haven't just got a plan, but we are looking for a miracle? God must intervene. There's no other alternative. That's how the church moves forward. Now, we're going to look this evening at the victor, the victor. So this is why it's so multifaceted. Usually, the judge is the deliverer, who is also the one who has the final victory. But here, even though Barak beats the enemy on Mount Tabor, the enemy weren't completely destroyed. Sisera managed to escape. And we're going to look tonight at the last person in the jigsaw, Jael, who is the victor. And if we look at the map, we can see that Jael, my first point now, I've got 3 points tonight, and my first point is, who is this lady Jael? Jael, who is she? Well, she, as Deborah, is a woman, and she's the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Now, a little bit of background information here. Our reading started with a little aside explaining who Heber was. Now, the Kenites belonged to the father-in-law of Moses. So they weren't quite the children of Israel, but they were related. And they settled down in the Negev, right in the south of the land. That's where, for generations, they had settled. And Heber migrated from the south. He was the only family that migrated. And they set up base, a tent, near the mountain, Mount Tabor, where the battle took place. So Sisera escapes from the battle, and he's fleeing back to Hazor, the city in the north, where the enemy Jabin has his base. And on his way, he stops in the tent of Heber. Why would he do that, you say? Well, again, in our reading, we had a note which said that Jabin had made a treaty with Heber in verse 17. However, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And poor Sisera thought this was a place of safety. He was weary from the battle. He couldn't make it all the way to Hazor, if you can see where Hazor is on your map. So between Mount Tabor and Hazor was the dwelling, the tents of Heber and Jael, his wife. And so Sisera thinks because they're at peace with Jabin, that he can rest in that tent. Isn't that amazing? God is the one in complete control and bringing all of these things together. If you look at chapter 4, Deborah prophesied in verse 9, I will surely go with you, speaking to Barak. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. That's a prophecy pointing to what Jael is going to do in killing Sisera. So before it happened, and this is at the point of desperation, where Barak feels so helpless. Who am I to go and fight against such a vast enemy as the Canaanites under the commander Sisera? And yet God had already a plan, and he was already ahead of the game, had put in place Heber and Jael in that location. And it goes back even before then. You have to go back a number of decades to the time when Heber decided to migrate from the south, from the Negev, and for some reason to settle in the north. That was just a decision taken decades before this event, and yet God, who could see the end from the beginning, was planning it all. He was behind it all, the master of puppets. And then when Heber made a peace treaty with Jabin, or Jabin made a peace treaty with Heber, rather, Jabin was the more powerful one, I don't think Jabin realized that Heber was a Kenite, and that he had strong links to the children of Israel. And he certainly didn't think that Jael was a woman of faith who would fight the enemy. So who is Jael? Jael is the wife of Heber the Kenite, who just happened to live away from the south where the Kenites were living. Most of them were still there. And who happened to make a peace treaty with the enemy, Jabin, and the Canaanites. As a result, Sisera happened to find himself in that tent at exactly the time when Jael was ready to do what God was commanding her to do. God bringing together everything in his own time. How that should encourage you and me. We may feel at a loss. We may feel under oppression. We may feel ourselves to be in an impossible situation. My friends, nothing is too impossible to our Saviour. Look to him. Realize that his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust him for his grace. Or if you want the bigger picture, this is David Charles writing, great providence of heaven. What wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. And it doesn't matter whether it's a jabbing, whether it's a scissorer, whether it's the devil, whether it's worldly rulers, nothing and no one is going to withstand the mighty plan of his great love. And we are part of that. Praise the Lord. Now, secondly, the second question I've got, what did Jael do? What did she do? Well, we know what she did. It was in the reading. I don't have to go into too much detail. She welcomes Sisera into the tent. Turn aside, my lord, turn aside. Do not fear. And then she makes him comfortable. She puts a blanket over him. He's so tired after the battle. He asks for a little water to drink. She goes the extra mile and gives him a jug of milk. And he asks her to stand guard outside the tent to make sure that no one discovers him. So he is lulled into a place of safety and of refreshment. And when he's fast asleep, thinking as he's going to sleep that he's all right, she takes a tent peg and uses a hammer, and she hammers it through his temple. How gruesome. I remember being in a minister's fraternal discussing this, and one pastor tried to assure us that if you hammer a tent peg into a temple, no one feels any pain. Well, I'm not sure about that. This is gruesome. And a number of Christians, as some in that fraternal, have great difficulty with this. Surely, Pastor, you are not right to make Jael into a hero of faith. She's doing something cruel. Two things, actually. She is deceptive. She is giving a false sense of security to Sisera. She's treacherous. And then the actual killing itself. You can't get any more gruesome than that. Not even a gangster movie, I think, would have something like that. And yet, what do we find? What do we find? I read from Deborah's song, because amazingly, you find Deborah celebrating what Jael did. Verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. And it's not just that it's commended what Jael did, but Deborah, as it were, delights to rehearse the act. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through the temple. At her feet, he sank. At her feet, he sank. He sank. There he fell dead. Well, well. How do we explain it? Well, to begin with, the Bible isn't a Disneyfied account of life in this world or the people of God. We like to have our Bibles sanitized, don't we? we like non-violence, but the Bible is real, and it doesn't gloss over what happens in the real world. That's important. The Bible never condones sin, but neither does it present a picture-perfect view of life in this world. And another thing, we must bear in mind here that in the Old Testament, physical things are there for spiritual applications to us as the people of God. So the children of Israel were fighting a physical enemy, and they were using physical swords, and they were physically killing the enemy. And that is especially true of what Gile is doing here. But we are in a spiritual battle, and we are fighting a spiritual enemy. Do you know who our enemy is? It's not the Canaanites. It's not people of a different religion. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And my friends, we are fighting with spiritual weapons. We are fighting with the sword of the Spirit. We are fighting with the Word of God. We are fighting with the spiritual armor that we put on. And we have to be ruthless in fighting these things. Paul, I've already quoted it in a previous Bible study, says to the Romans, Romans 8:13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So we must drive, as it were, a tent peg and kill these lusts of the flesh. We must not be at peace with the spiritual enemy. The Bible isn't calling for the women of our church to use tent pegs as a weapon, but it is calling on us as soldiers of Christ to fight the spiritual enemy and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. But what about the treachery? What about the deceit of Giles? Surely that can't be right. The Bible condemns treachery, and it doesn't matter if it's couched in spiritual language. Judas was a traitor, even though he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But my friends, there's a huge difference between treachery, which is a sin of the heart. It's a break of trust. And false information going out in times of war. You find in Joshua and in Judges, because it's an army that is fighting the enemy. The children of Israel are a proper army. And so part of the strategy and tactics of an army is to send spies out, is to use false information to bluff the enemy. There is nothing wrong with that in a war context. So I think we must understand Gile as a person of her times, and as somebody who's very courageous, who's acting in faith. She recognizes Sisera not just as the enemy, but as a cruel commander, and she is moved of God to be ruthless in dealing with him, just as we are to be ruthless in fighting the devil, the world, the mindset that is contrary to God and our own flesh, not the body, but the sinful desires that is in us. So that's what she did. You can't avoid it. And then, lastly, to lead us into our time of prayer, what's the significance of what Gile did to Sisera? What's the significance? Well, to begin with, Jesus' words to Simon Peter, when Simon took a sword to try and defend Jesus when Judas had betrayed him and the soldiers came to arrest him, Peter thought he would fight with a sword. You remember what Jesus said? Peter, put down your sword. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And I think that was true of Sisera. He was a cruel man, and God judged him in that way. I think the fact that he died a gruesome death was a specific judgment from God. We reap what we sow. But then there's something much, much more significant about what happens here. I want you to look at verse 20 in chapter 4. Verse 20. Very important verse. This is when Sisera asks Jael to stand by the door of the tent to look if anybody comes. And he gives this instruction, and he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here, you shall say no. I want to mention two Hebrew words here. This is a Bible study, so we're allowed to do this. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And then there's another Hebrew word, ayin, and that means nothing. Ayin, nothing. Now look at verse 20. In the original, let's read it together. We need to take time here. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any ish, if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any ish, man here? You shall say, not just no, but ayin. Nothing, nothing. Let's add the two men now, the two ishs. You've got the ish, Sisera, inside the tents. After Jael has killed him, he's lying dead in the tent. And then the other ish, Barak, comes. And he is told by Jael, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into a tent, there lay Sisera dead. Can you see what's happening? There are two ishs, two men. Barak at the door of the tent. Sisera dead inside the tent. And there is nothing of those men. That's the emphasis. Not only has Jael slain Sisera, but she has also unmanned Barak. Isn't that what Deborah prophesied in verse 9 of chapter 4? She says, the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, in the culture of the time, that was something shameful, that a woman should kill the enemy, that a woman should have the final victory. And so the significance of this event here is this. Let me read what a commentator says. It'll bring it out. I know I don't usually give Hebrew words, but it's significant here. The ish who comes to the door of Jael's tent is Barak, and the ish who is inside is Sisera, but they are both doomed to become ayin, nothing, at Jael's hands. There will be no man in Jael's tent when she completes her work. Both will be unmanned by the woman. The shame of the children of Israel. A woman being used of God. Deborah, a woman being raised as a prophetess, a judge, and Jael, a woman, being used to give the final victory. Now, in the Bible, men and women are equal. And Christianity, more than any other religion, has given women equal rights. We mustn't be misogynist in any way. But in this culture, for a woman to take the lead. was to put shame upon the men. And that's what Deborah also mentions in her song. So you had Barak fighting the enemy on Mount Tabor, and you had Zebulun jeopardizing their lives, helping him, Naphtali also. But then where were the other tribes? Where were the men? And we're told, and it's pathetic when you read the accounts, what about the tribe of Reuben? Well, there were great resolves of heart, verse 15. They discussed, they probably had a committee meeting to talk about it. They probably formed a subcommittee, but they just sat among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks. The divisions of Reuben had great searchings of heart, but they didn't do anything. They just talked about it. They just made plans. Are we like that? We can talk sometimes until the cows come home, but what God wants is action. Are we ready to stand and to fight for the Lord? And what about Gilead on the other side of Jordan? Well, we're told Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They thought the Jordan was too much of a barrier. Are we like that? Do we say, oh, I can't stand for the Lord? I've got too many obstacles in front of me. My friend Barak was afraid. But with God, nothing is too hard. And then what about some of the other tribes that I mentioned? Dan, Asher, they just were on ships. They were into trade with the Phoenicians, probably. They were too taken up with the things of this world. And then there is one place which is really cursed. Verse 23, Meroz, cursed. They are the angel of the Lord curses them because they did not come to the help of the Lord. We don't know why they are set apart in that way. They must have betrayed or something the children of Israel to be cursed in that way. Well, it's time to wind down and prepare our hearts for prayer. But the Bible talks about the need to be strong and to play the man. And that's not just for men. To stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, said Paul to the Ephesians. And having done all, to stand. Praise God that we're still standing, even though it's not an easy time, is it, to be a believer? We are still here because of the power and the grace of God. And maybe you feel a bit like Barak on Mount Tabor, even though you've got those around you. Maybe you feel let down. Where are the Reubenites? Where are the tribe of Gilead? And where is Dan and Asher? Let me just, as I come to a close, read what the great Apostle Paul felt towards the end of his life. This man that had been used more than anybody else by God to fight the Lord's battles, to take the gospel into the world and to fight the spiritual warfare. He's in a dungeon. This is right at the end. And he feels let down in a way. If you listen to him, he says, at my first defense, 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, verse 16, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Imagine that. May it not be charged against them. But he wasn't discouraged. He goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And the same God, Paul's God, Deborah's God, Barak's God, Giles, God, is with you, is with me. And it doesn't matter what we may be facing. Maybe you're worried about work. Maybe you're worried about the virus. What's going to happen now with lockdown increasing? Maybe you're worried about family. Maybe you're in university and you feel all alone standing for Jesus Christ. Listen, if you feel everyone else has let you down, there is one who is still sticking close to you, even Jesus Christ. And one with him is a majority. And you can, like Giles, like Barak, like Deborah, do something for the Lord. Oh, may we, in these confusing times, in these polarized days, in these dark and poor spiritual time, may we know feats done to the Lord for his name's sake.